Morning. Especially like to welcome those that are visiting with us. Congratulations on your sense of priorities. You could have just rolled right by and nobody would have known. But you know what's most important. And we treat you not only as our honored guests, but also as angels unaware. Because we know that we connect and that you have something special for us, and we hope that we can share something with you. This is 8 years now that I've been connected to this congregation, and since this is probably the last time that I'll be able to speak, since Stacy is kind of the harbinger of things to come. Okay, so I asked if she wanted to speak this morning, but that would be okay. So I would like to especially give my thanks to those of you who've welcomed me, supported me, understood my weirdnesses and all those kinds of things. It's not always easy. And we all come from different places and with different values and backgrounds. And to have us meet together here and to kind of get along, that's amazing, isn't it? And so I thank you for your endurance, understanding, patience, forgiveness, all those great things. Well, the last few weeks we've been focusing on some stories that Jesus told, and frequently these stories are mistitled. The lost son, the prodigal son, that's not really about him. It's about the loving father. Okay, and so we've discovered that. That's who we worship. It's not the prodigal son. Although there's some lessons, I suppose, in there. So it's probably unfair to ask you, but do you remember what Paul was speaking about a couple weeks ago? It was called the parable of the soils. But as we found out, it really wasn't about the soils, because that would be about us, right? We're the soil. It's really about the seed. The seed is the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God came and dwelt among us. So it wasn't just printed paper or a book. It was a living being, God Himself, God in the flesh. And it's through Him that we have some kind of indication of what is true, the revelation of God Himself. So the parable of the seed. And then last week, this is probably totally unfair, but remember what Larry talked about? Tell me, somebody. The parable of the... Does that give you a little hint? Okay, yes, all right. The parable of the barren fig tree. But then Larry pointed out that it really wasn't about the fig tree. It was about Jesus, who advocated for the barren fruit tree and said, one more chance, okay, we'll cultivate with the rototiller. Sounds terribly harsh, doesn't it? But okay, sometimes that's what it takes. And it's Jesus living in us that makes us fruitful. Okay, so not only is he an advocate, but he is the source of whatever fruitfulness that we have. So I think that we really all agree that when we come together, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And I really appreciate Tyler's selection of songs this morning. I think we might as well go home. There's enough meat in all those songs to probably last us through the whole week. But accustomed as we are to meeting together and having some kind of commentary on the Word of God, we'll go ahead. I don't know. But don't be disappointed if you don't get anything out of the sermon, because you've already had one. Okay, and to want two is really a bit covetous. Yeah, okay. Don't be greedy, all right? So In the bulletin on page 2, Larry has put in a reading and preparation for the study of 1 John. And I think that it's important. What he says is that knowing Jesus, this is the second paragraph, knowing Jesus makes the critical difference between life and death, light and darkness, and truth and falsehood. We're forgiven by Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. And as we turn away from our self-reliance and self-indulgence, self, he draws us near in his light. He gives us his name, fills us with his word, and gives us an anointing of the holy power to know the truth. So, knowing Jesus is really the key. Knowing Jesus is the key to everything. And it's not just knowing about Jesus, which is knowledge up here, generally speaking. And we can get that through reading the New Testament and that kind of thing. But knowing Jesus as a person, a relationship, being with Jesus. You know how being with people changes us. If you go to an Oregon Ducks game, being around those people will change you. All right, you will be getting up out of your seat. You will be doing all kinds of weird things because you're with other people. Or we know that a real downer can happen if we are around people that always are complaining and negative and that kind of thing. So being with Jesus, who's not a complainer, but a faith builder and God, makes a real difference. So we know that Jesus makes a difference in terms of knowing the truth and fruitfulness. And today, the real message, I think, that Jesus makes a difference in our wealth, our prosperity, our richness. Okay, so that's kind of the back door to coming attractions. So Jesus confronts this young man who's part of a multitude, and he's been treated badly by his big brother, because in those days the father's inheritance passed to the eldest son, and then the eldest son was supposed to take care of the rest of the family. Okay, there was some logic to that back in those days, but it did mean that sometimes the elder son did not act justly, and so this young man comes to complain. And it was common for them to go to rabbis and ask for them for judgment on things. But Jesus' response is a little bit different. So when he asked to divide the inheritance with them, he says, man, okay, who made you a judge or divider, or who made me a judge or divider over you? He said, take care, okay? Beware of all covetousness or greed or envy, I guess. All those kinds of things kind of work together. For a man's life does not exist in the abundance of his possessions. That sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? Why was Jesus so mean to this guy? I mean, all he wanted was justice, right? Doesn't Jesus come off a little bit tough love? A little bit, okay, maybe he doesn't. But to me, as I read that, it does seem like he's not being real gentle and meek and mild. Okay, so why does he do this? Well, one thing that we know is that Jesus was focused. It was really tough to get him off track. Couldn't do it, actually. Satan tried, the disciples tried, all kinds of multitudes and the crowds tried, but they couldn't do it because Jesus was focused on the most important thing, the spiritual realities. He'd just gotten through talking, if you read the earlier part of that 12th chapter, about God's care for the birds. And if he cares for the birds, he cares for you. Check out verse 7. So as we might paraphrase one of those outstanding citizens from Arkansas, It's the spiritual inheritance, stupid. Well, Jesus wouldn't say that, but that's kind of, get your eyes on what is real, not what is simply passing or superficial. Okay, does that make sense? The second reason he doesn't interfere and judge is that there will be a time for God to exercise judgment. But that's not right now. Right now, we have free will. We have the opportunity to make all kinds of choices. We have the opportunity to fail and make mistakes. And this is really part of our personal development. If we couldn't do that, we'd be a robot. So Jesus is not going to interfere in those things that would be harmful to us and to our development. So he leaves a lot of room, wide latitude, for all those kinds of things. And the elder brother hopefully will come to his senses and become a righteous elder brother, all right? He recognized, too, that it really wasn't a legal problem. It was a heart problem. It was a problem of covetousness. The Greek word that's used there, this is not a Greek lesson, but it's pleonexia, which means to desire and then to echo. So it's desire, 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 desire. And it never ends. Okay, the echo goes on. So it's not just to have desires, but it's to have ending desires. And really, it's putting those desires above God. So it's really a change of heart that needs to take place. Okay? And that fundamentally alters the human condition. John D. Rockefeller responded to someone who asked him how much money a person needed. Rockefeller was a millionaire in the days when money actually was worth something. And he didn't have to pay taxes or any of those kinds of things. So he responded to this person, how much does a person need, by saying, just a little more. And after that, just a little more. A little more, and a little more, and a little more. And actually, if you get on this track, it's never ending. More is never enough. Okay? So, remember that life does not consist in the abundance of things. Now, this was an actual encounter between Jesus and a young man. So, this leads into a story of Jesus used a teachable moment, okay? He had people's attention. He wanted to teach them really what was important. And so this story, which is called The Rich Fool, okay, but really it's about Jesus, okay? The scripture's already been read. I won't read it all. It's on the cover of your bulletin. But essentially, the rich man said, got abundant harvest. What am I going to do with all my wheat, crops, whatever? So he said, I'll build some more barns. And then I'll have so much wealth and so much riches that I could say, take your ease, old soul, and eat, drink, and be merry. This is life, all right? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Okay, well, God said, fool. And he didn't use this term lightly. This is really important to understand that this man, this rich man, for all of his experience and expertise in agriculture, was a fool. He was a fool because this night, your soul is required of you. Okay? And all these things you prepared, whose will they be? You can't take it with you, all right? We understand that. And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We'll come back to that. But it should be probably pointed out that you'd never see a limousine, a hearse, pulling a U-Haul trailer to the cemetery. Okay, that doesn't happen. Okay, so what happened? Well, I think the first thing to notice is that God is good. Okay, God is good, and he lavished all of this wealth on this farmer. Tremendous, isn't it? In fact, so much that he wasn't able to get everything in one barn, so he built more barns. He had barns all over the place. Okay, and so now he didn't have to worry about his income. He could retire early, all right, and enjoy it. I mean, that's what the purpose of all that wheat was, wasn't it? Enjoy it. So let's have potlucks, banquets, and eat and drink, and be merry. Let's party time. I think we are. Yes, we can party. All right. Okay, that's kind of the idea. The self-made man can take care of himself. That's the idea here. Okay. Well, a few observations. There's three main problems that we can notice right off the bat. The first is a mental problem, and this is where it comes to being a fool. A fool is an aphron, okay, which comes, the Greek is good here because ah means not, and phrenology, you know, and the study of the mind and all that kind of thing, aphron is no mind, okay? Does that mean that he didn't have a brain? No, it just means that he didn't see reality the way it really was. All he saw were superficial things. So he didn't really perceive his social reality or his spiritual reality. Second thing is he had an eye problem. If you look at that text, it's scattered with I, at least 15 times that word, and if we used the Greek, we could probably see even more because in the tenses as they're formed. So, self-centered, okay, which is an unrealistic way to view life. Did anybody conceive themselves? Did anybody nurse themselves through childhood? Did anybody educate themselves? No. Everybody depends on everybody else. We're part of a society. And in addition to that, he didn't seem to recognize that God was his ultimate creator, and God had provided everything that he had. So, got to get over the eye problem. And then he had a thing problem, because he had this thing for things. The person with the most toys at the end of the day wins. That kind of idea. And that it's all about security. Okay, where do we get our security? It's from our bank account or all the things that we possess. And God says, you're fool, you know. Tonight, your soul is going to be demanded of you. And eventually, that happens to everybody. Now, I think we should note that desire is not wrong. Jesus said, blessed are those that desire. But what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, so desire focused in the right direction is commended. All right? But there's more warnings against covetousness in Scripture. In fact, in the Gospels, about one out of every five passages deals with the sin of covetousness. And covetousness is really another word for saying idol worship. Covetousness is idolatry. And why is it idolatry? Because God is in the highest place, not anything else. So anything else that substituted for that, the World Cup, the Super Bowl, those are idols, all right? And I don't think I need to elaborate much on it, but in a sense, you're worshiping the creature instead of the creator. And in Romans, the first chapter, Paul talks about what happens as a result of getting that twisted upside down. I think that it wouldn't take very long to just go through scriptures and see what the destructive power of covetousness is. We could talk about Judas or Ananias and Sapphira and Achan and Paul and Saul and Elijah's servant and Balaam and Ahab and the temple money changers and preachers who opposed Paul because they wanted filthy lucre, the rich young ruler. We could talk about those, but we won't. So, because really the problem of covetousness is that it chokes out the word and the spirit. It robs God. It neglects the needy. Hinders the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Talked about that. Creates stress and distress. An elder can be disqualified because of covetousness. And in a sense, changes the means into an end. Now, again, we want to be careful that we're focusing on the right thing, because there is nothing intrinsically wrong with wealth or riches. Have to be careful there. But money is amoral. It's not either good or bad. And the rise of China under the leadership of Deng Xiaoping, bringing 300 million people out of poverty, okay? One of the greatest anti-poverty programs in the history of the world, was based upon the idea that it's to get rich is glorious, and let some people get rich first. They don't have to all get rich at the same time. So that's one perspective on wealth. Again, got to be careful, okay? As the immortal Mae West said, I've been poor and I've been rich, and rich is better. Okay, so wealth has been viewed as a positive good. After all, we are fond of quoting that the love of money is the root of all evils. Okay. But let's face it, okay? We're just surrounded and saturated with a consumer culture that says buy, buy, buy. That you'll be better and more satisfied if you have all the, okay. To a certain extent, we are, as Madonna would say, material people in a material world. Well, she said material girl, okay. Shows my age, okay. To a certain extent, check yourself out. If your status, if your self-worth is not somewhat influenced by the place that we live, the vehicle that we drive, the balance in our checking account, or if we're lucky, a savings account. Do people have these anymore? I don't know. You can't expect to get a lot of interest. All right, so the clothes we wear, cruises that we take, and we can tell people, you know, how we're being successful, restaurants we frequent, entertainment, all that kind of thing. And we don't have to look very far to see how all of this TV and billboards and so forth kind of influences our lives. And we're facing with an epidemic of obesity because of the success of the information agents, the advertisers, who are really manipulators of our psyches. Okay. It's the lifestyles of the rich and famous, not the poor and humble, that kind of get the attention of the nation. To a certain extent, too, this is kind of wrapped up in the American dream, which is frequently framed in materialistic terms. And here, let's fight against our culture sometimes, okay? This is not the way it was supposed to be, but this is the way it kind of turns out, so that if you work hard, you can make it. You can get the nice house and the white picket fence and the mom and dad and the dog and the Buick and the 2.5 children. Okay, so I suppose that lately, the American dream has kind of lost some of its shine. People feel that the reason that it's called the American dream is that you have to be asleep to see it. The possibility for the American dream is more problematic, but I don't think the idea or the desirability of the American dream has lost all of its shine. Of course, it hasn't always been this way, has it? And the founding fathers developed the United States and the idea of an independent country 200 years ago or so. They held that this self-evident truth that all humans, well, they said men, white men, had certain unalienable rights. Okay, that means nobody could take them away from you. You couldn't even get rid of them yourself. That was part of being human. You had these rights of life, which is okay, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, they did not conceive of happiness in materialistic terms, hedonism or pleasure. After all, they were going to sacrifice so very much their lives and property and everything in order to achieve independence. And in the 18th century, the idea of happiness was more in terms of virtue and fulfilling the intentions that the Creator had made you for, thinking, reason, service, civic virtue, those kinds of things. Wealth was not primarily a way for private comforts, or flat screen TVs or whatever, you know, it was service to society. One example of this, I got behind here. Okay, it was Benjamin Franklin who wrote a book called The Way to Wealth, and been used as kind of a capitalist primer ever since. But Franklin's idea was that you got your business together in order that you might serve the community. And he was satisfied that at the midpoint of his life, he had developed his printing franchises, the FedEx, Kinko's, into enough branches so that he could have a steady income, and now he could devote himself to science. And remember, he didn't patent lightning rod, yes, that is, or the Franklin stove, which was an energy saver. He devoted himself to building libraries, okay, developing the postal system, philosophical societies, the University of Pennsylvania, and of course, the crowning achievement is that he won the War of Independence. Well, some people would say that, because without the French, there would have been no victory over the British at Yorktown, and without Franklin, the French probably wouldn't have come in, because Franklin was the most famous American in the world at his time. He was known all over Europe. They made little medallions with Franklin, and Franklin played the part wonderfully with fur hats, you know, like a backwoodsman and that kind of thing, very simple style and all that kind of thing. Well, so it was the ability to turn his wealth into service. In other words, he didn't get the end before the means, if that makes sense, okay? Thomas Jefferson and George Washington were two other examples, just if you need some more, that felt that they had a duty to share their wealth with others. I suppose Andrew Carnegie in the last century would be an example of a person who wrote a book called The Gospel of Wealth, in which he said that it's a sin for a man to die rich. That means that he's got to get rid of his money before he dies. And so he worked really hard to found philanthropic organizations, Carnegie Hall, Carnegie Libraries, Carnegie Mellon, all these kinds of things. He still wasn't very successful. He died rich, but the idea was there. Perhaps if he'd paid his workers a little better, he wouldn't have had so much to give away. Okay. Well, I hope that we have some idea at this point that covetousness gets us off track, okay? And what God said was he was a fool because he focused simply on himself. And Jesus' counsel is be rich towards God, okay? And I don't want us to focus so much on greed as we focus upon being rich towards God. So in the next hour, we'll talk about something. No, okay. Well, this is much more difficult because I think there isn't a one-size-fits-all. God has a special relationship with you and me. It's individual. And so I may be a bit audacious or out of line, but maybe here's some things to think about. Okay. The cosmos. And scientists tell us that we are one of 100 billion galaxies like the Milky Way. Blows your mind, okay? I don't really doubt the science. I think it probably is true because I believe in an awesome God. And I think that if God were creating something, he would do it in a bang up and wonderful and awesome fashion. Okay. But when we think about this, if this is the material reality, it should cause us to put things kind of in perspective, okay? The first thing that occurs to me, that God is a spirit, okay? So if this is the demonstration of the heavens declaring the glory of God, then that's a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. So, wow! I mean, if this is the physical reality, what will the spiritual reality be like? Even more fantastic, okay? So keep that in mind, that we're not just playing around with cartoon characters or paper mache or cardboard cutouts of heaven and the mansions beyond the sky. No, this is tremendous. I think the other thing that it kind of shows to us is that we are really silly. How can we get so upset with one another? How can we not forgive one another? How can we have sandbox-sized God where we're playing with things that have no importance, no significance at all? Doesn't it say, hey, step back here. I don't have to be like this. I don't have to wallow in the dirt. I don't have to fight with my neighbor. You know, can't we just all get along? That kind of thing. Okay, so a little study of history shows us how we fight about things that are going to pass away so quickly. All right. Go back to the empires of Egypt or Persia. And they were nice things back in those days. But now they're mostly dust. Okay? And the poor people who fought with one another, who stole their neighbor's wives and all that kind of thing, must feel really silly. Okay, didn't need to do that. Okay. So I think developing an eternal perspective, developing a spiritual perspective, seeing life for what it really is rich. That's true wealth. And some of you say, well, fantasy, pipe dreams, wishful thinking, all those kinds of things that might be. But I think that's a reality. And the reason I think it's a reality is because of the cross. Here was God speaking to us, saying to us, you are valuable. You are worth something. You are worth dying for. That's the reality. So if we want to be on the side of God, everybody wants God on their side, but the most important thing is that we're on God's side. So if we want to line up with God, won't we really take into ourselves the values and character that God shows to us? Won't we be loving? Won't we be forgiving? Won't we be understanding? Won't we be serving? Sounds logical to me. Okay. So, consider that, all right? See reality for what it really is. And it's not material reality. It's spiritual reality. Another dimension that we only get glimmers and inklings that it exists. But you know, you've had those moments, I'm sure, where that eternity comes down and lights your fire. All right, and you can see that. Yeah, all right. So see reality and you will see that you are rich. Okay? This is not health and wealth preaching, okay? Because the rich life that you can experience is in a whole different dimension, okay? I think the second thing, if we want to experience riches, is to see needs. See opportunities to serve is what they really are. And that way, you can share the fruit that you are developing. Right? That's good. Work for justice. Build community. Help those who are less fortunate. Show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, thanks, all those things. Okay, so I think the rich fool didn't see beyond his barns, okay? And he didn't see that he was part of a social network. And therefore, he didn't see why he had the riches that he had, okay? So service opportunities, okay? And I think the American dream plants in us an expectation that we have a right to everything that we want. We're built in with high expectations, aren't we? And when your expectations are not fulfilled, then you get cantankerous, grumpy, negative. Okay, things aren't going my way. All right? Step back and say, God has given me everything. I can be grateful for whatever. And if we're grateful, we recognize we don't need every new thing that advertisers throw at us. Okay? We can limit somewhat our expectations. And no matter how shiny or tasty it might be. Okay. And finally, be content. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is rich. Godliness with contentment is wealth. Godliness with contentment is prosperity, whether you realize it or not. And essentially, the young man who came to ask for the inheritance didn't realize how good he had it, okay? He wanted something else. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, it says, be content with what you have. For Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, that's really it, isn't it? If Jesus is with me, then I'm wealthy, okay? I don't have to worry. I can trust. I suppose in a certain sense, it's good to have this message on the day of our congregational meeting. Okay, you can take that where you want. Okay, so, but I think if these five things are not terribly hard. It's not rocket science, all those kind of things. But I think that it will bring us to where God wants us, and we will be rich towards Him. So here's the invitation. Respond this morning as you wish. I think the first thing, if you're not on God's side, get on God's side, okay? Become a Christ follower. See life from His perspective. And secondly, if you have requests for prayers, those will be happily entertained. And you can come forward as we are led in a song by Tyler.